Good spot. Not because I'm about to hit you with a... As Jim said, we're talking about joy and hope this morning. We're kind of going through our kingdom cultural values one by one. And as I was preparing it, it feels like a hard season to talk about joy and hope. Like, it feels like a difficult moment to just come up here and be like, get ready to be joyful, like, here we go. Because there is, you know, there's legitimate circumstances that are tricky. We're coming out of 2 and a bit years of a really unprecedented and difficult season. Like, I don't need to tell you that. We've all experienced it. We all went through it. We're all still experiencing it in some ways, like it hasn't completely evaporated. And now we're looking at, you know, economic downturn and, you know, potential recession, all that sort of stuff. There is reasons to feel hopeless. There's reasons to feel like hope isn't there, to feel like joy isn't there. So I just want to acknowledge that, you know, there's a version of this that could be a little tone deaf. So I want to just be really careful in how we engage with this and not just come up here and be like, the joy of the Lord. Like, I think what the invitation is this morning is that we actually get to enter into a transformation journey that means that our joy and our hope isn't based on our circumstances, but it's actually based on our beliefs. It's actually based on the spirit that is within us. And the thing that kind of propelled me into this, I got to go to Byron. I got to go to the North Coast. I don't think we ever actually went to Byron. But we went to the North Coast to visit Tribe a few weeks ago, and Chris preached this brilliant message out of Hebrews 12:2, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I just think it's such a wild concept that Jesus was able to endure everything he endured on the cross because of there was this joy set before him. It's like this really huge contrast between the suffering of Jesus and the joy that he was in confident expectation of. He had this hope about the ultimate outcome, about the joy that was on the other side of that thing, actually allowed him to endure that moment. So I want to talk a little bit about what is the joy set before him? What was, and how did that allow Jesus to kind of endure? I want to bring up a bit of like an Old Testament parallel that kind of emerges out of this. And Zach is one of my biggest fans, and really what allowed Jesus to have joy on his mind while enduring the cross? Because that is, you know, I've probably been through some tricky circumstances. Never been through anything to that level, and to have joy on his mind in that moment is a challenge. But I think that's what we're invited to. Like, Jesus didn't go through that to demonstrate that he was somehow doing something we couldn't do. He was actually inviting us into the prototype of what life looked like. We're actually called to be followers of Jesus. So what was the joy set before him? Let's kind of unpack that a little bit. So this verse kind of takes place in Hebrews 12. If we go back into Hebrews 11, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about Abraham, and he says he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And also says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. This is the writer of Hebrews talking about Abraham. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So that's in Hebrews 11. Later in Hebrews 12, so the verse about Jesus enduring the cross is sandwiched right in between these. Hebrews 12:22-23 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It seems to me like something of the joy set before Jesus is this idea of this city prepared by God. in the language of Revelation, the New Jerusalem. It's this idea of the relocation of the temple that Jesus had in mind as he was enduring the cross. That Jesus was reconciling all things to God, and he was actually creating something new. He was establishing what Revelation calls the New Jerusalem, or what's here called the Heavenly Jerusalem. When Jesus is on earth, he's asked about where are we going to worship, and Jesus has in mind not that we're going to worship here or there, but he's actually going to establish you as the temple. He's going to make it actually be in spirit, like that the temple will be a spiritual temple, because we actually get to be the temple of God. We are the connection place of heaven and earth, not a physical place. This is the joy set before Jesus. It's Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not Christ in heaven is the hope of glory. It was helpful that he went back to his Father, but he did that so that we could actually be the connection point of heaven and earth. One of the last things Jesus prays before he ascends is, I have given them the glory that you gave me. It's a really like big statement. I've given you the glory, them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. That unity piece, that union idea, is actually a hallmark trait of the kingdom. We actually don't represent the kingdom if we're not in union with one another, with Christ. The world will know that you sent me. Like, the world's going to know because of the unity that we have. It's idea of the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the new temple being established in us, both individually and communally. I want to suggest that we actually live in the present reality of the joy set before him. Like, it was the joy set before Jesus, but it's actually the joy that we are experiencing and living in. The thing that allowed Jesus to endure the cross of all things, the joy that allowed Jesus to endure, we're actually in a present age manifestation of that thing. Us, that's right. It feels good sometimes to say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a bit of a Pentecostal catch cry sometimes. But I want to kind of go a little bit into the place where that's plucked from. That verse actually comes from Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And there's this really cool parallel between the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and this idea of the New Jerusalem. Because when we look at Ezra, this is what should be a hope-fulfilled moment for the people of Israel. They've been in exile for 50 years, and they finally convince the leader of Babylon that they can go back to Jerusalem. They get permission to go do that. They start to kind of come out of exile and move back into Jerusalem. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, there is moment after moment of it just not being what they imagined it to be. Like, they reestablish the temple and the presence doesn't fall in the way that it used to. Like, and there's people who remember what it was 50 years ago and they grieve because they go, this isn't it. It's not it yet. And there's people who didn't go into exile and they're being turned away. They're being, no, you're not part of this. You don't get to be part of this because you didn't go through what we went through. There's this division. And there's moment after moment, if you read through those stories, where they, you know, they try again, and it just misses the mark. And they try again and it just misses the mark. And it's just this series of disappointments. And in some ways, it's the same joy set before them. They have a hope that they're looking towards that is the same thing that Jesus has in mind, because they're also looking for the New Jerusalem. they're reading Jeremiah and the prophets, and they're seeing what they're saying about there being a temple and a city with no walls, and all are coming and all are welcome. And they're seeing their experience, and it's not measuring up. They're looking forward to that moment of the new temple. They don't really have in mind what that will really be. They're still thinking about the physical temple and trying to restore what was, but it's still not landing. And in this moment, there's kind of a moment in towards the end of Nehemiah where they kind of, it's their last ditch effort. Ezra and Nehemiah kind of get together and they're like, okay, they basically run like a revival conference and they're like, come on, all right, we're going to finally do this thing. We're going to read all the prophets and the law and remember. And in some ways, like, it discourages the people because they're hearing the prophets and they're reminded of how it's not the experience they're having. And that's where we get this verse that the joy of Yahweh, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That God will be faithful in fulfilling what he has said. That joy set before us, that the encouragement to the Israelites at that point is, that's still coming. Like, it's that's still the word of the Lord over us, and we still need to contend for that new Jerusalem moment. So I just think that's such a great parallel and this reminder that even in that moment, even in that series of disappointments, that the encouragement to the Israelites is to set their minds on the same, really the same exact thing that Jesus had in mind as he endured the cross. That there's a time coming, there's a new Jerusalem coming, there's a new temple being established, and it doesn't look like what it was. I feel like it's kind of easy for us to have joy and hope in an environment and an atmosphere that is conducive to it. Like, it's kind of easy to come into church sometimes and just be like, here we are. Like, you kind of fall into this slipstream of joy, of hope. It's a bit like that on holidays. Like, not that that's a bad thing. We love you, Joneses. Have a great time. That's a good thing. Like, it's a good thing. But sometimes you get very aspirational on holidays. You go away and you're like, I'm going to come back and I've got all this energy for things. And then real life kind of sinks back in. I feel like I get this way a little bit when I go to Harris Farm. Has anyone been to Harris Farm? Like, I just get very aspirational. I'm like, I'm going to make these elaborate meals. And like, the trolley is like bulging over. I'm like, here we go. Like, I am like, yeah. And then it's like middle of the week and you get home at 6 o'clock and you've got a 2-year-old that you need to feed. And you're like, why did I plan to make this like roast duck or something like that? It's like, you've got this 2-hour meal like set before you. You're like, oh man, what have I done? So there's these environments that are just like aspirational. Like my point is, I don't want joy and hope just based on my circumstances and based on my environment. I actually want it to be based on my beliefs. Because it's the time of testing. It's the coming home. It's when that actually gets challenged that gets tested. And the test is, have we won the battle in this area? Do I actually truly have joy in this moment? Do I actually truly have hope about this situation? Because as soon as that gets tested, it's easy to choose out of it. And as soon as I choose out of it, then I'm no longer in that moment. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Which is an obvious thing to say, but it's fruits of the Spirit are not another laundry list of things to make sure we're doing. It's actually the virtues and qualities that are manifest in our lives when we say yes to the Spirit of God. So as soon as we stop saying yes to the Spirit of God over those circumstances, if a test drives us to say yes to whatever, the circumstances, the cultural narrative, the whatever society is saying, the news, if we're saying yes to that stuff, we actually miss out on the fruit that the Spirit is producing in our lives. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I love this relationship between joy and hope that Paul establishes, that God, the God of hope, fills you with joy so that you can overflow with hope. Like, you have to have joy so that you can overflow with hope. They're kind of inextricably linked here. That joy is the catalyst of hope, joy and peace, really. That both those virtues allow me to be hopeful. But it's kind of goes the other way as well, because you can't have joy over a situation you don't have hope for. If I'm hopeless about my work situation, I'm probably not going to be feeling joy when I walk into work. I'm probably going to be feeling worry, anxiety, stress. Like, if I feel hopeless, then that kind of works backwards and it corrupts my joy. And hope allows us to be joyful in that sense. So there's that like kind of two-way relationship between joy and hope. I feel like hope is the joyful expectation of good. Because if we can't be joyful about our circumstances, then maybe we don't truly have hope. Maybe we've got, maybe we've found evidence. if we've got the confident expectation of good, maybe I've made a case for something. But if I'm able to be joyful about a situation, I feel like I have hope in that area. I feel like Jesus, like when we read about Jesus enduring the cross in Hebrews, I believe Jesus lived in the moment of joy set before him. I don't think that Jesus was miserable so that he could be joyful later. I think he actually, there was something about his attitude that actually allowed him to live in the, like he knew the joy that was coming, and it actually allowed him to live in that moment, because his hope and his confident expectation of the goodness of God was that powerful. And he had that confident expectation that his Father would prevail, that of the ultimate outcome. Because anyone can be joyful after a breakthrough. Like, that's pretty easy, right? Like, you get that new job, you get that new whatever, you overcome that sickness. And it's easy to be joyful in that moment. And that's great. Like, I don't want to say, like, don't be joyful after a breakthrough. Like, absolutely, like, have those joyful moments. But it actually takes a renewed mind that's full of hope to bring that joy forward into the moment where the circumstances haven't yet broken through. That is actually the mind of Christ that allows us to do that. We can't do that on our own. We can't be joyful through hardship without the Spirit. It's not just wishful thinking either. It's actually about living conscious of the nature of God and his faithfulness and the devotion of God to us. That's what hope is. I think sometimes it can be easy to feel like it's just that hope is emptying my head and just not thinking about it. But it's actually choosing to remain connected and conscious of who God is and who he will be. I think the roadmap for us getting there is kind of outlined by Paul back in Romans 12 when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world or the patterns of this world," some translations say, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I think it's really easy to be hopeless and really cynical in this day and age. And that's kind of the pattern of this world that Paul talks about. If we were to just adopt the pattern of this world, we could be cynical, we could be hopeless, we could be defeated, we could be nihilistic is a fancy word that kind of just means you just believe that nothing matters and that ultimately you'll all turn to dust and just do whatever you want. But we're actually, as a people, invited to repentance. We're invited into renewing our mind, And repentance just means that we return to higher thinking. The invitation of God is to come into his ways. We get to actually partake in the divine nature. And I don't think that means that we get to maintain our earthly attitudes. I don't think that means we get to maintain our earthly worries and stresses. Yeah, we don't get to have the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and still be a cynic. I don't think those two things match. So you get to choose one of those. Because it actually has to look like something. If I'm going to repent of the attitudes that I have, if I'm going to repent of agreeing with what I can see and what I think is going to happen based on what I can see and what I'm experiencing, it has to look like something. I think one of those things that it looks like is joy. And actually looks like joy in our lives because I have hope for what God is doing for a better future. I think the kingdom isn't advanced by good behavior, but by good beliefs. Because good behavior is old covenant. Like, old covenant was fully a behavior management, conduct management system. But the new covenant is much more concerned with who you are becoming. It's a transformation journey. And I think behavior follows, but it starts with what we believe. I'm kind of stuck here because the world needs people of hope. Like I'm serious about joy because we actually need to be people who have a real hope. We need to have a joy set before us. And in some ways be conscious of the joy that was set before Jesus that we actually get to live and exist in this day and age. Because we have that present reality reason for joy, and it's called being in Christ. Like, that's what Jesus was looking ahead to. We can choose to adopt the cultural narrative. We can choose to adopt what the news is saying, what society is saying, or we can choose to renew our minds and actually choose into hope. I think that's the invitation of repentance. It's not just, I think there's been a lot of emphasis sometimes when we talk about repentance on the confessional part of that, but there's actually an aspect to repentance that is, okay, what do I believe now? What am I looking at now? What am I believing instead? It's not just confessional, it's also transformational. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So if our eyes aren't turned towards a glorious outcome and we have no hope in our journey of what we're becoming, or even no hope in the earth and what it is becoming, like if we have a, here's another big word for you, if you have a hopeless eschatology, which is just, you know, our beliefs about end times, which I think there's a lot of hopeless eschatology going around at the moment. But if you truly have a hopeless belief about the way it's all going to end, I just think you need to remind yourself of who Jesus is. Like, if you truly believe that Jesus is the one coming back, like, his character doesn't change in that moment. It's still the Jesus that you know that returns on that day. And we don't know exactly when that is and what that looks like, but I need to have a hope that it's the same Jesus that I know that is returning and will be victorious. I think sometimes, yeah, people get caught up in the confusing language of Revelation, and they try and solve for the language rather than solving for the person that they know is in that story. I think it's so much easier to start with the things that we do know about that story, and that is we know the person of Jesus, and his character is consistent. We need to listen to the endless invitation of the Father into that repentance. That passage that says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. I think that's an invitational message for us in who are in Christ, for us who are actually within that, within the divine nature, that it's not God saying, I'm higher than you. It's God saying, learn my ways. Like, come in and learn my ways. Like, learn how I do things. This is how we do it in the kingdom. This is how we think about that problem. This is the hope that I have for that situation. We need to question the beliefs that are actually empowering hopelessness in an area. Like, what am I believing that's allowing me to be hopeless about my work? What am I actually believing that's allowing me to be hopeless about my family, my children, whatever it might be? Steve Backlund says, any part of our lives that isn't glistening with hope is an area we're believing a lie, which I think can be a challenging thought. But I feel like this morning, it's not even necessarily just about lies. It's also about like actual circumstances that we're in, because it's really easy at the moment, given the hardships we may be going through, to be hopeless because we have a lot of physical, tangible evidence of hopeless outcomes, of something going wrong. And as we land this morning, I just feel like there is an invitation into a what I would call a repentance moment. I don't think that's like all of us lying prostrate on the floor and wailing. I just think that is us repenting and it's really us just saying sorry to God for believing this thing, and I want to adopt what you're believing about this situation. And I feel like there's an importance to accountability this morning. So whether that's, I might get, if we've got some KLT and elders who are happy to minister, it sort of makes some people available for you to kind of do that, like go through that with, and just do that in a safe place with someone else. If you're sitting near somebody that you feel safe with, I feel like that's the invitation this morning, is that we actually just get to repent of the ways in which we have believed in something that allowed us to be hopeless. Because it is easy. I feel like in some ways, like, it doesn't take any courage to be a cynic. But it actually takes courage to believe what God is saying. It takes courage to contend for hope in this season. So I don't want to say that to you and be like, this is just an easy thing, we're just going to pray it all off. We actually have to contend for hope and joy in our lives, in our attitudes, because it's actually important, because we need to be a people of hope. We don't need to go out into the world and represent hopelessness. There's already enough of that. But we actually need to go out and represent a hopeful God, a hopeful gospel. Because it is a hopeful gospel. It is a joyful gospel. I just feel like I need to start. So I'm going to be the first one to repent, and then I'll break the ice for the rest of you. I just feel like, particularly in the area of like the economy and the economic downturn and the implications that might have for my life, like, I have had hopeless beliefs. So I do just repent of that. And if you're in that camp as well, and you're feeling the pressure of that, like seeing interest rates go up or seeing, you know, things go down, if you're feeling that, I just invite you to also just repent and hear the word of God over that situation, because I feel like there is a hope that he's installing this morning for that.
Thanks, John. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to show us any place where we've partnered with hopelessness. like disappointment's a big part of hopelessness. I just feel like Jesus has his hands out and he's asking, will you give me your disappointment? And will you give me your fear of the unknown, of what might happen? It's just inviting you to hand that over. If you hand over those things, if you hand over hopelessness or disappointment or fear, just ask Jesus what he'd like to give you in return. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just going to make some space to respond. Going to make some space to respond to that question John suggested we ask the Lord. Is there anything of my beliefs that needs to change? Something you're believing that is empowering hopelessness in your life. And then we're going to repent of those. We're going to lay those beliefs down and invite the Lord to speak to us the truth. Because his truth is always hopeful. Because that's who he is. So we're going to make space to respond, whether that is through you worshiping and laying that down before the Lord in worship, whether that is you turning to someone around you and sharing that moment of repentance with them, or whether that is coming forward and we have people up here who would love to pray for you and love to minister to you in that space. So we'd encourage you to respond however you feel drawn to in this moment. And then when you feel done, we would invite you to head on out to the foyer so as not to disturb those who are still at work with the Lord in here. Yeah, so I'm just going to pray and then we're going to make space for you to respond however you're feeling drawn to this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your invitation to be people of joy and hope. Thank you for the reality that choosing hope is spiritual warfare. Choosing hope in the middle of hopeless circumstances is an act of spiritual warfare. We just ask that you would reveal to us this morning anything we're believing that is empowering hopelessness in our lives, anything we're believing that is not in line with you, with who you are, with your nature. We just ask that you would show us how to respond to that. We just thank you for the invitation for our community, for us as believers to be people of joy and hope. In Jesus' name.